Prayer here for just a few minutes, and then we'll go right into Bible study. All right, Lord, we thank you for a chance to come back and pray, and while we regret having to undertake this way for the next few days, maybe. We hope that we might steer clear of any advancing COVID numbers here in our church as far as that's concerned. It throws things into confusion because then you have to worry about who's been in contact with who and so on and so forth, and start attracting attention to ourselves that way. We'd rather not have revival meetings coming up here at the beginning of next month, and we really would like to go forward with that as normal. So we pray for our folks, and we're glad for their understanding, and ask that you'd help folks to again be patient, as we have had to do this before for a much longer period of time, we hope. And hopefully we pray that Shannon will continue to get better, and whatever symptoms she had were more like cold symptoms and not severe, but I pray you'd get her back on her feet. Hope Tyler is not positive, and pray you'll be with him as he continues to go to work. I think both those guys are going to be out of work here for a little bit because of that, and so I pray you'll take care of them in that. Pray, Father, for revival meetings coming up. Brother Colvin, we've been praying for Brother Strobel for a while. We had to cancel in May and then had to cancel again, Father, for this time as well. Look forward to seeing him next year sometime. In the meantime, Brother Colvin from Florida can come, and we pray to bless him, as I'm sure he's thinking and putting together some stuff. We look forward to it. It's somebody new to most of us. I know he taught some of the guys down in school, but as far as us knowing him very well as a preacher, we don't. But we're confident of him, and we ask that you'll please bless him as he gets ready to come. And we look forward to a change of pace, kind of a different type thing. But I pray for that. I'm really glad that Joanne's eye surgery went well today. And hopefully the cataract's gone, her vision will clear in that eye. Also, the other eye will be done sometime in the next 10 days or so. And we just pray that you'd be with her as she gets ready for that surgery. May the doctors have unerring hands. I pray you please bless as she goes through that in a few days. Return her sight to like when she was young again, and I pray that you'll please to bless her as she goes through it. Think about Mike Fairchild and Father. He was very faithful in the times that he could be here, but now with he and his wife running that group home, Father, of course, it's impossible for them to really be here and not put those folks at risk. I feel particularly bad about the fact that his dad, who used to come to church as well, has not only suffered some dementia, but now is pretty severely ill and was not doing well before. So we don't know what this will portend, but I pray that you'll be with him. He had professed to be saved, Lord. We're glad for that, and I pray that you'll please bless him as he goes through this. Think about Renee's dad's funeral coming up here this Saturday, and ask that you'll bless that, Lord. Give her words to say that she sought your face for, and I pray that it might have an effect on some folks' hearts, that she's able to say some things. Maybe as much as anything, it'll be in private on the side after or before. But I pray that you'd bless her and Jeff as they have to kind of go through a difficult time here with that. Please grant them grace, Lord, and please be with them. We think as well about Brother Thurber's workmate, who has a son that attempted suicide the other day. I pray that you'll be with that situation. I don't know where they stand spiritually. I pray for Mike, Lord, that you'd give him some wisdom, Lord, to deal with his son. And, Lord, we just pray for that. It's got to be an awful, awful nightmare situation to live through it. Think about the missionaries, some of whom we won't name, just because the field that they're going to is not a place that likes missionaries. So we pray for those folks. You know who they are. I think about the missionaries to the Philippines. Lonnie and them are still over there, of course. David and them are trying to get back. There are other missionaries on standby trying to go back to the Philippines as well. I pray you'd be with them and help that country to begin to open up, Lord, for the rest of our folks and for all the things that are going on, the missionaries that we've supported already, but those also we pray for that are, again, like Brother Hansen, Brother Farnham, Brother Hearn comes to mind, are among those that can't get back to their fields because of this disease. So I pray that you'll please bless them, Lord. And as we near an election, we're not sure where this is going. Father, nobody would have really predicted the outbreak that would have taken place like it has over these last few months. First the disease, the fear, the panic, and then the riots. And Lord, I don't know all that's going on right now, and time will tell. But I pray as the election comes that once again you might foil the attempts by the wicked to take away our freedoms. And we seek our freedom, Father, not just to live our lives as we please, but we seek our freedoms, Father, that we might continue to preach the gospel and speak the truth and to try to do something for you that you can use while we're still here in this world. We know the world is a wicked place, and we know that the god of this world is the devil. But we also know that he has to get his orders as they come across your desk. And so I pray, Father, you might be merciful to us in these things. If it's one of those worst-case scenarios that happens, Father, I pray that you'd give us grace to go through it. Help us all do our duty, and Lord, to be what you want us to be, even if it comes to tribulation and trouble. But Father, there's lots of folks going through lots of things right now, and there are decisions that are being made, Lord, that are necessary ones and important ones in people's lives. We don't have a full crowd here to go through tonight to get prayer requests, but we know that folks are going through things and jobs are still iffy in some cases. You've been good to us. We thank you for that. We pray you'll please bless the service tonight, the Bible study we're going to open up here in just a minute by the grace of God. Pray you might get honor from it, and I pray that folks that listen would be able to get something from it. I know it's not as good as being here, and we do pray that folks wouldn't fall into the habit of leaning back on live streaming when they should be in church. But we are glad that we can do this tonight in a circumstance like this, and we hope that the circumstances might not last very long at all. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father. Thank you for the folks that have come out to kind of help out here, and I pray you might bless these next few minutes, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got it. Boo. All right. Psalms 50. Anybody tuning in that hasn't been tuning in, we've been going through Psalms verse by verse for some time now, and whether or not we continue all the way through the book before we take a break and do something else, we're not sure, but for now we are. We got down through Psalm 50, and somewhere around verse 5 or 6 last time, we'll read those verses. It says in Psalm 50 and verse 5, it says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah." And so the last thing we went through last week was some of the judgments God will make. Among those judgments that have been made has been he has judged our sins on Calvary. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then all of your sins have already been judged. Now you have a fellowship that has to be maintained. But as far as your sins coming back to haunt you from your old life, with respect to salvation, they will not. We have a standing that's perfect and complete in Christ. We're going through that in Sunday school. Tune in for more of that next week or later this week. You have a state that still abides in this current evil world. You have a mortality that still is a weight around your neck, a millstone around your neck, and you will fight every day for your fellowship with God in Christ, because the flesh doesn't like it. The old man doesn't like it. But we have that judgment. We are called to confess our sins and to walk with Christ as best we can according to the Bible. One day we will be judged, us Christians, at the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody comes out of that saved, because nobody goes to that judgment lost. There's a judgment of nations and a judgment of some other resurrected, we're pretty sure, at the beginning of the millennium. We went through some of this here this last week. And then finally, way over at the end of the millennium, one day after Christ is done reigning, there will be a great white throne judgment. And all kinds of people that have not yet been judged will stand before God there. And so we kind of went through the details of some of those things. There are probably questions left. I know there are for me. But we can go on this night to verse 7, where it says, I've got a glare on my thing here. Give me one sec. See if I can adjust this a little bit. No, not a glare on my head. It's a glare on the page. That's the problem. Alrighty. Psalms 50 and verse 7. Okay, once again, a good exercise in Bible study. People have a tendency to take the Psalms and apply everything devotionally to themselves. But note, hear, O my people, and of course, we are his people today, and there are lessons here for us. But hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Here is an Old Testament book, an Old Testament prophet, David, and he is talking to God's people. God's prophesying through him to his people, and his people are Israel. And so doctrinally these things apply to Israel. There will be some doctrinal things and devotional things that apply to us, but we have to rightly divide the word of truth. So it says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. Now think about that. Think about the fact that God speaks. One of the things that we have that the brute beasts of the earth don't have is we have a capacity for words. God gave us a mind where we were made in his image. We're still made in a kind of a leftover sinful fallen image. And part of that image has to do with the fact that he's given us a mind by which we can process words and ideas in a way that dogs and cats and gophers can't. And so that's why he wrote us a Bible and didn't just do things for us by instinct, where like the butterflies all fly to that place in Mexico and all that kind of stuff naturally, and they have barely two brain cells to rub together. We have the capacity to cognitively perceive God as he reveals himself to us. That mainly comes through words, the ideas that come with words. And of course, those words are accurate words in our case in the Bible. And so that's why you're different from peoples who used to think that, for instance, the Great Spirit spoke to them through nature. No, I mean, there are some natural things that we can see about God. That much is true. But as far as God really being revealed, it takes words. In the Old Testament, before all the Bible was written, God spake to man with a voice, audibly, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in visions. And, of course, in the written law for the Old Testament Jews. Now, but as far as that's going on now, that does not happen anymore, because we have a completed revelation. God speaks to us via words. Those words carry meaning. Those meanings are specific with God. I've mentioned it a dozen times, it seems like, of late. But when you stop and think about it, the Bible is really legal language in some ways. We live in a day when everybody's correcting the Bible right and left however they see fit. And they claim that all the versions say the same thing, when plainly they don't, when you set them side by side. But God has given us words that are accurate. The Bible says every word of God is pure. And so when you start saying, well, I think that this word should be translated da-da-da, you're playing with something that's not yours to play with. God is the author of this book. God is the author of these words. You have no business messing with them except to believe them. It says, "I hear, O my people, and I will speak, speaking in words, O Israel." Notice now this. Now you think maybe expect a sweet message from this, but that's not what comes. He says, "And I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." He said, "I'll speak to you, O Israel, and once again I'll testify against thee." Now I know that seems harsh in today's manner of living and the way folks think today, even Christians think today by nature. They think that God wouldn't possibly be against us. And they would think that all of God's messages to us would be of love and, you know, daisies and roses and fluffy things and that kind of stuff, making sure that we know He loves us and that what we've done is okay. And we're doing okay. We're doing all right. Environmentalism is good, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not the case. In Israel's case, the God's chosen people, over and over again, He specifies that I'll testify against thee. The reason man has to have somebody to testify against him is because he's a sinner. We are naturally fallen, being born into this life. And it doesn't take very long for a baby to learn how to start trying to manipulate his or her parents. It's just the way things are. A 2 or 3 year old is mischievous many times, and the reason why is because it's natural. That sin working in him. And so it is by the time a kid's 10 or 12, he's old enough to get saved, most likely, as long as he's getting the Bible. But even from childhood, we go south. Even from childhood, we regress and move away from God, from purity. Little baby is born pure enough, although fallen. But it doesn't take very long for the fallenness to show through and the purity to kind of be put aside. And that's because we're fallen. That's because we are children of the devil by the time that we sin. John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father he will do." And so one of the things that has to happen, and since God does it by speaking, and since God does it by words, is a man, a woman, has to have somebody testify against them. One of the Israel's worst days revolved around times when the prophets rose early, God sending them, and yet nobody listened to them. Those were the darkest of the days. You'll recall that Elijah, the prophet, stood one day and testified against Israel, and there were 850 prophets of Baal and the sun present, along with the king, and along with all the entourage, and along with all the rest of the public that came along, and it was Israel standing on God's side against all the rest of the people who had gone after idols and everything else. In yet another case, Micaiah the son of Imlah was brought up out of prison where he had been cast, and he stood against 400 prophets and told the king the truth, and he was the only one telling the truth. God over and over again sought a man and sent men who would testify against his people. A man. That's why even when we're up here in the church age, that's why today in the church age, there still needs to be much preaching that is against man, in the sense of against his habits, against his thoughts, against his proclivities, against his inclinations. Because those things in the end left, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every way of man seems right in his own eyes. It's a great idea because I thought of it. And what has to happen over and over again is God by the Bible, or God by a man, a counselor, a preacher, a pastor, somebody, a mom or a dad saying, "No, that's not right, and you're not going to do that because it's wrong." Take your Bible. Let me run you through some passages here real fast, lest somebody think this is not one of the great themes of the Bible. It really is. One of the great themes is that every time man undertakes to do something, like build a Tower of Babel, and what ingenuity that must have taken for that day, Lord's against it and comes along and destroys it. And the reason why is because man's proclivities are just wrong. The Bible says that men went whoring after their own inventions. And so for all those who think that inventing things scientifically is the greatest thing in the world, and there are some great things, there are some fine things. I like my cell phone and all that kind of stuff. I like, you know, hot running water and electricity and all that. But men also go whoring after those inventions. And so sometimes you have to wonder, you know, who is the who's behind all that. But look in Ezekiel, if you would. There's a few passages I want to hit you with here. Because over and over again, the Lord testifies against his people. And these are his people. These aren't the heathen. Now, these are his people that have been somewhat heathenized. They have a proclivity to go after false gods. But he again and again prophesies against them. Excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And look down with me in verse 7. Ezekiel 4, verse 7. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it, against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's in trouble. She's been besieged by her enemies, and yet the Lord still says, go and prophesy against it. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, against them. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 21, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 21. And verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. I mean, these are his people. This is his land, and yet they sinned against him. So he rose up and sent prophets early and told them and told them and told them and told them for generations, and they still didn't listen. But verse 3, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. And so that's the day we live in now, where Christians don't want anything negative preached. They think that everything must be touchy-feely and God must approve of anything that they can lay his name to, and that's not true. It's not true. They think that an NIV or an NASV or an ESV or an ISV is just fine, because after all, good godly men who loved Jesus translated it. And that's not true. That's not true. There's a thousand things like that. I had the guy come to me that said, you know, that he wanted to, that he was a Christian rapper, and he just thought I was going to, you know, flip over backwards and just congratulate him and give him a big old fat kiss or something. And it didn't work out that way. Because you can't put good words to nasty music and call it Christian. God doesn't accept that. So we go on down to a couple other places here, if you would. Look in Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. And so one of the things that people miss, believe it or not, well, I'll show you a verse in just a second. Let me read this one first. Jeremiah chapter 26, and notice verse 12. 26, 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Now, Israel's darkest days were the days when the prophets began to be silent. Look in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. There's a certain kind of preaching in churches in America that does a lot of damage, because it has nothing ill to say about man's wickedness at all. It accepts it across the board. But in Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29, and go with me down to verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you. Now, this starts with verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're in bad shape. For the Lord had poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. When he says, he's closed your eyes, you're blind, you're in a deep sleep, he's talking about the fact that the prophets, rulers, and seers are no longer talking. Or at least they're not being listened to. And that was the darkest hours for Israel when God quit sending folks by because he's tired of saying it over and over and over again. Look, if you will, at a couple of other things along this line. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 just as a kind of a reminder that, you know, once in a while somebody gets a little ticked off because a preacher, you know, really lands on top of something and it's convicting and therefore, you know, it doesn't feel all that good. But you just remember what these prophets of the Old Testament and for that matter the New were called to do. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10. Now Jeremiah is getting his marching orders from the Lord. This is his commission. He's going to spend his lifetime doing this. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. So root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. There are six portions to that. The first four portions are negative. The first four portions are negative. Then the last two are positive. And so preaching is like, you know, somebody that's really trying to make progress physically in the gym or getting ready for a football season or some such thing like that. The body is put under great trauma, you know, up to a point, so that the muscles, the joints, the ligaments are strengthened and are built. And it takes a tearing down to build right. Every bodybuilder knows that you have to tear the muscle down to make it grow. And while I know there's limits between the physical and the spiritual, this is true as well. And so the kind of preaching that we need, it has to be negative. It's not always negative, but it's usually negative first. There's something, usually the Lord has something to reprove a man about before he can be corrected. In the correction, he has to be reproved and then told what to do right. If he does right, then we're good. But there's a negative element to it almost all the time. Now take your Bible to one more place. Look, if you will, to Hosea. And then we'll go on to something else. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6. One of the great lessons is that you just need to quit being a snot-nosed baby about some things. You know, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you have to quit carrying your feelings around on your sleeve all the time and taking everything personal to the extent that you feel wounded when God corrects you. A correction is not a wounding. Now, he can wound you, and he may, but you needn't feel that you've been somehow singled out of all the people in the world and that God therefore hates me because he put me under conviction. You'd be surprised how some folks handle conviction. Sometimes they treat conviction as if it were an enemy, and that's not the case. You have folks that in churches these days and in modern Christianity that haven't been under conviction for years, and if they ever feel any, they resent it, and that's not right. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, I wanted you to see this because this is the Lord speaking, and he says, therefore, I have hewed them. Now, that's like chopping down something with an axe. He said, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Sometimes preaching's like getting chopped down. Sometimes it's like being slain. There's parts of you that just want to die, and parts of you that should die, right? And so, you know, you have to look at these things that way. But that's what the Lord says. I'm against these things. And so right preaching is going to usually go in and dig around in a wound to get the poison out and the infection out. And there's going to be a really negative side to it. Look, if you will, in Psalm 50, and let's go on. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." So I'm against you. Insofar as you've done wrong, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. He said, your burnt offerings and stuff, they've been continually before me, and I won't reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. That part is good enough, but keep going because he's not done yet. He said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. And the bottom line is the Lord at this point in things is fed up with how Israel does things. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 1 again. Isaiah chapter 1. Man has this other ability, even if he is God conscious. In our case, we're talking about salvation. But Israel is under the Lord, and they've been given this law to live by, these ordinances, these rituals to live by. There's supposed to be heart behind the rituals, but what man always does is he always loses the heart of the ritual so that it doesn't mean to him what it should mean. So what he's doing with his hands and his feet by his sacrifices, by his Sabbath keeping, by his circumcision of his sons, etc., etc., in the Old Testament, have all become empty things that don't mean anything. It's just that we're just doing those things. Now look what he says in Isaiah along this line, Isaiah chapter 1, and go down to verse 10. I mean, there comes a point where the Lord is just fed up with it. He's fed up with it in the Old Testament. And there's certainly a way to show that he's sick of it in the New Testament as well. Not in the sense that we keep the law, but in the sense that the things that still ought to be sweet to us, we have a tendency to go about in a mundane fashion. Consider the fact that, I mean, we are told that when we pray, we enter within the veil through the body of Jesus Christ, that veil. We come through His blood and we are in the Holy of Holies before God. And yet I can still manage to fall asleep in prayer. It's just sick. It's just sick. I mean, you have an opportunity every time you come to church as a church to come before the Lord of heaven and by the grace of God, hear the voice of God through the preacher. And it's not the preacher, it's God. And sometimes you sit there and you can't help but think about the tacos you're going to have when you get home. It's just sad. So think about what it's like to be keeping the law in the Old Testament where you're doing these things every day, bringing bullocks, bringing goats, shedding blood, taking out the liver, putting stuff on the altar like it should be taken. You're Sabbath keeping. You got to keep all these days straight. All the men, children got to come before the Lord 3 times a year, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just goes on and on and on. So the Lord eventually gets fed up with it because it's empty. Notice verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. And that, he's not talking to people in Sodom. He's talking to his people. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's comparing his own people, Israel, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? Well, Lord, you did to tread my courts. Well, you did. Well, I didn't tell you to come the way you come. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Idea is you're coming dirty and doing these things to me that are supposed to mean something, but they don't mean anything to you. This is just ritual. Look at another passage that goes into this a little bit. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And so for those of us that live in a day of grace, it's well to go back and remember our privileges and the fact that we have an extraordinarily privileged relationship with God. We enjoy a relationship with God that Abraham didn't enjoy. And yet it's easy enough to just kind of let it slide. And pretty soon it's been 3 days since you read your Bible, and you haven't had a really good time in prayer for days. And laid out of church for a couple weeks because you had a hangnail in 1 week and your fingernail polish smeared the next week, that kind of stuff. And pretty soon, the privileges that we are privileged to have don't mean anything. Look in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." Said they're just going through the motions. Look at one more here. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 5. And the Lord is talking here about the people fasting. Now, verse 3, let's start there. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" God, we've been fasting and fasting. I mean, we're hungry to death, and, it's just painful to be this hungry, and you still haven't answered our prayers. Verse 3, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness." They're fasting, but they have an ulterior motive on the side. They're doing something. "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." You're going to have to fast a different way than the way you're fasting for me to listen to you. Verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Or is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" I mean, there's a way about going about things that is empty, and it doesn't make you better at all. It just, it's like Bible reading, where you're ticking off the chapters you've read today so that you can finish your Bible this year or something like that, but you don't remember a thing you read today. You just read five chapters, but you don't remember a thing you read. And that's not what the Lord, it's not the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ established with us going to God. It should be more than that. You got to be careful lest it's just your lips and just your, just a testimony, just a profession. So, go back here down to, where did I stop in Psalm? Psalm 50 and verse 9. "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine." He said, if I really wanted your beasts that much, I got beasts coming out my ears. I own all the beasts. I have a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he says that in a second. Verse 11, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry and would not tell thee, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Would I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" He said, I don't need those things. I need something more real. I need this to be real to you. And so what's he after? Well, verse 14. "Offer unto God thanksgiving." And it's not saying that the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the sense of making sure you bring a perfect lamb or a perfect bullock. He's talking about really thanking God. You can do the outward thing and it not matter. You can go through this coming Thanksgiving and not be thankful and still go through all the exercises, right? Thanksgiving. Look what the Bible says about some of that. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. We're reminded that we have a relationship with God that's based on the heart. And our sacrifices are not outward. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. And look at, you can see even in the Old Testament, this is not the Old Testament, but you can see in the Old Testament even that's what the Lord wanted. He had intended these rituals, these ordinances, to mean something. And as it went generation to generation, and oftentimes even within the same generation, they came to mean nothing. And so it wound up being a heartless religion. And we always think about Catholicism, say, or one of the ritual religions like Episcopalianism or and some Lutheranism, where it's just outward ritual. People have gone through this thing for generation after generation. They've done the same thing, sung the very same songs, done it the very same way, and it's just as dead as a doornail. And we have to be careful because Baptists can get that way too. I mean, you've been in churches before where it has happened that way. I think it starts, first of all, it starts with the person who has a relationship with God. That has to be real. It's made real, I believe, by the sheep being fed and preached at, which is where we started here tonight, right? I think it has to do with the sheep being reproved or rebuked and inspired to do more, not just jacked up with a with some sort of a pep rally, but I mean have their souls fed and they get a chance to see Jesus Christ in vision. And I don't mean a real literal vision, but where they see Christ and get a vision for living for Jesus Christ, and they go on and they want to raise their family for Christ. They want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and not just have been a waste. And so that's what we're shooting for. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 goes into this where we are a priesthood of believers. Look down in verse 13. We are not a bunch of people that go through ordinances and just jump through hoops. It says down in verse 15, by him, therefore, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. So praise can be a sacrifice. When you have a really bad day and when you are brokenhearted and you still come before the Lord and genuinely thank him, that's a sacrifice because you don't feel like giving praise. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Boy, is that hard. After the guys cut you off in traffic, thanks, dude. Thanks, Lord. Sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then add to that, but to do good and to communicate. That's not just talking to your spouse. That's material communication. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So when you give to a missionary, or when you come and have a great time singing praises to God, those are sacrifices. When you come on Wednesday and you've just thrown food down and you're so tired you think you're going to fall asleep, but you do it out of a right heart, that's a sacrifice. It's not too tough a sacrifice either. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 real fast. Now, I know that a lot of you are old hats at this, but it does good to be reminded that the Old Testament folks had their priesthood, and they went to those priests just like the Catholic Church goes to their priests. But now things are different, and that's why the Catholic Church just doesn't work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up on spiritual house, and holy priesthood. We are the holy priesthood. The Bible-believing Christians who are born again are a priesthood of believers. There is no clergy class. There are pastors, there are deacons, and not everybody is called to preach from a pulpit, but we are all priests unto God. And it goes on to say in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I have an Old Testament passage for you. Go, if you will, to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. And the Lord hints at this even in the Old Testament. It's because that's what he really wanted. And it wasn't the bullock itself that got cut up, slain, butchered, blood here and there, although it was required. It wasn't the meat on the altar that was all that pleasing to God. It was what came from the heart of those that sacrificed it. Look in Hosea chapter 4 and 14. and verse 1. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. That they're talking there about sacrificing, but the calves are on the lips. That is their gratitude. And that even in that day was considered a sacrifice. Now, if you want to see another sacrifice, one of the keys, Romans chapter 12. Everybody here can probably quote it. Romans chapter 12. And this sounds like a physical sacrifice, but you do it spiritually. I mean, you don't literally lay your body down on an altar. Verse 1, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So, to make that sacrifice, the body needs to be holy. And of course, you have Jesus Christ living in your body. So it should be, but it needs to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And you come before God, washed in the blood, and sit down here, say here, and sing hymns of praise and mean it, and receive what God has for you to hear today, and do something with it, having heard it and digested it. That is pleasing to God. That is a sacrifice unto God. And he goes on to say, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. Let's go back to Psalm 50. And Psalm 50. And let me say this along that line. See, folks, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We've been talking here this tonight about the law and what was expected of them ritually, which they had to do in the Old Testament. And so there had to be blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There had to be sacrifices made. When you failed on some moral or spiritual level, you had to come and make the appropriate sacrifice for God to accept it and for it to be made right. Now, we don't have that anymore, but you can see how that would get old after a while. I mean, all I have to do when I do this again is just bring my turtle dove or whatever it is, and that'll make it right. And so pretty soon, that's just the payment for, you know, keeping up with your habits. It's the same thing folks do today with their eternal security, right? I'm eternally secure, so I can do what I want to, and I'll just come back, and I'll ask forgiveness over and over again. And I'm glad that's possible, but please take note that that's not what was intended. And what the Lord took away from us when he gave us what we have, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Thank God he took away for us the ordinances, the rituals. The part of the law that's really dead for us is the rituals. We all know that we still keep part of those Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? But there's part of the law that we don't keep at all, and God has no expectation that we do. God expects for me and you to not steal and not be dishonest. He expects that we not have other gods before him. That's still true, right? But there are things that we don't even have to worry about in the law, and really it boils down to ordinances. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and go down to verse 15. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles were far off, from the promises that the Jews had, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. A Jew and a Gentile that believes, they're of one body, they're of one part. The Jew is no longer a Jew, the Gentile is no longer a Gentile, they're both the church, right? So he's made both one. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and here it comes, having abolished in his flesh because he took our sins in his flesh, because he fulfilled the law in his flesh, right? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. You say, well, does that include thou shalt not commit adultery? No, watch. Contained in ordinances. That's why we don't keep Sabbath. That's why we don't circumcise our boys by ritual. You may do it medically for whatever medical purposes, but you don't have to do it by ritual to be right with God. We don't have to keep a diet to be right with God, because those ordinances are what were put away for us. We still, and in fact, I'll show you in just a second, but let me finish the verse. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now, this is mentioned again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And notice again, it's the ordinances that are the issue. Talking to saved people, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's not water baptism, that's spiritual. Whereunto also ye are risen with him. You are risen. We were just going through that in Sunday school. We'll go back to it on Sunday. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were Gentiles, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here it comes. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the law. Now, you don't get saved by not committing adultery or by not stealing. But after you are saved, if you commit adultery or steal, that's still a sin. So we do keep the law after we're saved. Not to be saved, but you keep it because you are, right? And the part of the law that you're keeping is the moral law. You don't use God's name in vain, those sort of things. Those things are still right and true, but we don't do Sabbaths. We don't do circumcision because we have to. We don't do dietary restrictions. We don't do the ritual temple sacrifices because those mean nothing. Those were ordinances. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And now the law that we keep, look in Romans chapter 7. The law that we keep is described this way by Paul, Romans chapter 7. And notice verse 22, Romans 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's talking about the two natures there. It's a battle. It's a war. But verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We do follow a law. It's the law of God after the inward man. And that has to do with basic holiness, basic purity, doing right. But it's not like you have to flagellate yourself. It's not that you have to dress a certain way. It's not that you have to maintain a certain diet. Those ordinances were put away. Now, there's coming a day, you know, again, where those things come back. Because there comes a day later in this chapter that you know, the Sabbath days come again. They're a shadow of things to come. And so those things do come back while the Lord is dealing with Israel. And then eventually with Israel, I know that I've strayed far from my original stuff here, but just look in Jeremiah 31. That's what it means when in Jeremiah 31, for the new covenant that he makes with Israel for the millennium, Jeremiah chapter 31, and notice how he phrases this. We born-again Christians voluntarily seek the law of God after the inward man. Now, in the millennium, once the new covenant is established, verse 31, Jeremiah, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And so that's still a legitimately different body than we are. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. It looks like what the Lord's going to do is just put it in them. And so they're still going to be keeping it. Now, so he puts it in them, and I'll write it in their hearts, verse 33, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those folks are still going to be keeping the law in the millennium. But it's because it's written in their hearts. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. I mean, that's obviously not us. We are called to teach every man his neighbor, right? And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So all salvation is not the same in the future as it is today. Just not. Okay, any questions or comments real fast? It's kind of a convenient place to stop, or else I'll get into something else. All right, I appreciate y'all coming tonight. Those of you that are here, a handful, and for those that tuned in, appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you once again for a chance to come and teach the Bible, and we'd much prefer to have 100 folks here to listen, but Lord, for just a little bit here, we undertake to try to be safe, I guess, is the word. But I thank you for your goodness to us and letting us have a means of doing this. We pray that you'll please bless what was taught tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll have